Thanks for listening. The following is an audio presentation from High Country Christian Church. For more information, please visit www.highcountrychristian.com.
Are you ready for the word this morning? Yes. Okay, good. Let's turn in our Bibles today to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. If you were here last week, you heard me mention that we were starting a new series this week called Faith and Vision. We're not starting a Faith and Vision series this morning because yesterday in the late afternoon, the Holy Spirit just flipped the script on me and changed it up. And it was one of those times where you're just trying to make notes as fast as the Holy Spirit's talking. And so I don't know about you, but when he speaks, I want to listen, and I'm glad that he's talking. Amen. So I don't know. I hope this message ministers to your heart this morning. It's definitely a kind of a rabbit trail from where I wanted to go. I've been preparing for several weeks to talk to us about faith and about vision, and we will get onto that this month. But for this week, we're just going to follow this curveball that the Holy Spirit threw. Amen? So Romans chapter 8, verse 14, I want to talk to you today about being led by the Holy Spirit. How to be led by the Holy Spirit. Don't you think that's important? Amen? How many of you could say with confidence that in the past, even in, let's say even just in 2017, since we're in a new year, how many of us could say with absolute confidence, 2017, I could have followed the Holy Spirit a little better than I did? Amen. Like every hand, right? You know, there is something to be said for the believer who follows and listens intently to what the Spirit of God is instructing them to do and then has the courage to obey it. Amen. There's something to be said for a believer who's willing to live their life that way. You can walk in the power of God. You can walk in the wisdom of God if you learn to be led by His Spirit. And I don't know about you, but just like anything else with God, there's always room for growth. There's always more. There's always something we haven't gotten to yet. There's always a realm in God that we haven't gotten to yet. And so if I'm smart, and if you're smart, we'll learn to be led so that we can follow God into the place that He wants to take us, which we have not yet experienced. I was talking to my dad probably 6 months ago. We were having a conversation. I've spoken to him since then, but these are the jokes. I was talking with him probably about 6 months ago, and he said he was in a time of prayer, and the Holy Spirit challenged him and said, you know, there's realms of the anointing that you know nothing about. I was like, man, that's heavy. There's realms of the anointing. There's realms of the power of God we know nothing about. But how many of you know we can know about them? And we can know about them faster than we think we need to, you know, faster than we think we can. It's all relative to how much we're willing to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit into the place that He wants to take us. You know, the value that you and I have, the thing that we possess that differentiates us from every other generation in the nation of Israel, from every other, you know, pre-Jesus person, is that we have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. The best the nation of Israel could do was to follow a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day, was to listen to what the priest said and come and make their sacrifices. The best they could do was have Moses go talk to God for us and then come tell us what God is saying. But see, we have an advantage to all those other generations in the past. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. That's the value of the new covenant. He said, I'm going to put my words in you. I'm going to put my law and write it on your heart. I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people. God's voice literally lives on the inside of every believer. We have a tremendous advantage over the nation of Israel. Most of the people that you read about in the Bible, you have an advantage over them. I mean, if Joshua could do the kind of things, a good name, by the way, if Joshua could do the good things that he did, if David could do what he did, if Moses and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Gideon and Esau and all these, or not Esau, Enoch is what I meant to say. Esau did some good things, I suppose. No, if all these guys and girls in the Old Testament could do what they could do without the Spirit of God living on the inside of them, what can you do? How can you live? What can your life look like? Can you say amen this morning? So we're going to look at how to be led by the Spirit. Before we do that, let's make our confession of faith this morning. It should be up on the screen. Let's read it together. Thank you, Father, that today the eyes of my heart see you, the ears of my heart hear you. My heart and mind perceive and understand your word and your will. Today I am growing in the things of God. Say it again. Today I am growing in the things of God. We believe that that is true. Amen. Are you believing with me this morning for utterance in the Holy Ghost? You know that what we hear and what we receive and what we learn from God is directly a result not only of what I've prepared for, but the expectation of your heart as well. Amen. Do you know that that's true? It's not just about whether or not I prepared and wrote a good sermon. It's whether or not all of our hearts are hungry to receive what God has for us. Are you hungry this morning? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. Thank you for this opportunity that we've been given to peer into the word, to seek you out and to find you. Lord, you said that the entrance of your word gives light, that it brings clarity into confusion, that it brings answers where there are questions. Father, we thank you that your word, as it gains access to our heart this morning, has the ability to cause your life to bloom out from in our hearts. That your word has the ability to grow within us and bear fruit for the sake of your kingdom. And so this morning, we come to the table hungry. We come ready to receive everything that you have for us. Breathe upon your word. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I was preparing for this, my mind kept going back to the book of Revelation, where the apostle John gets the invitation from the Spirit of God, from the angel of the Lord, to come up hither. The scripture says in the old King James. And that scripture keeps rolling around in my heart and has for the past several weeks, especially as we closed out 2017 and we were praying for 2018. I kept just hearing that over and over in my heart. Come up higher, come up higher, come up higher. There's something that we have not yet experienced. There's some level of the power of God we haven't touched yet. There's wisdom that you haven't received yet. There's insight and revelation and knowledge about your future that you don't have yet. So what's the key to getting it? What's the key to walking in the more of the Lord that we haven't touched yet? Well, part of it is being led by the Holy Spirit. So let's look at verse 14 of Romans chapter 8. You doing okay this morning? You're not too cold, are you? I'm sorry, it's cold in here. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Now, before we go too far into this, let me just explain that this word sons is not the word that means offspring. There are two words in the Greek in the New Testament that are used to describe children. One of them is the word that's often translated child, and it's the word which means offspring. The second is the word which is often translated sons, like this here, and it means a mature offspring. So there's a time, and anybody with kids will tell you that this is true, that kids go through changes, and as they grow, they should be hopefully maturing and growing and developing out of a state of childhood and into a state of what the Bible calls sonship. Now, this was actually common in that day and in that culture to celebrate the transition from childhood to sonship. And so when Paul uses this word here, he's describing for us that the reality that those who are mature in God are the ones who have learned the ability to be led. Amen. How many of you know babies don't take direction very well? Right? Babies kind of have to be forced into a certain mode of life, and so they learn obedience. But sons, somebody who's a mature son of God, knows that all it takes is just a whisper of the Holy Ghost, and they'll make the adjustment that's necessary. You see, our maturity in God is not necessarily marked by our ability to prophesy or pray in tongues real loud. Your maturity in God has nothing to do with whether people fall over after you lay hands on them. Now, there's nothing wrong with people falling over. We like that. Usually means they're receiving something from God, so that's a good thing. But that's not an indicator of my walk with God. That's just an indicator of the Holy Ghost being in a moment, right? No, this indication of whether or not I'm growing and maturing in the Spirit of God is directly linked to my ability to be able to follow Him when He leads me. And He says, those who are led, as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons. Now, I want us to look at this phrase, as many as are led. This must mean, because of the way Paul worded it, how many of you know the wording in the Bible is not an accident? It's intentional. The Holy Spirit knew what He was doing. When He says, as many as are led, this must mean that there are those who aren't. Right? I mean, by implication, as many as are led must indicate that there are some who are not. This verse gives me and you a clear choice. We have a choice as to whether or not we're going to be led by God's Spirit. Now, I'm telling you, I've got like 6 sermons worth of notes that I got to pack into today. So I just ask that you give me some patience and grace here, but we're gonna move through these kind of quickly. But the reality is, we have been given a choice as to whether or not we will be led by the Spirit of God and whether or not we will obey the Spirit of God when He leads. Amen. The Bible says, if you are willing and obedient, you will do what? Eat the good of the land, right? There is a promise linked to our willingness and our obedience. And, you know, before we even get into this vision series that I've wanted to do for several weeks, it's super duper important for us to go into a new year remembering that it's important for us to be led by the Spirit of God, to be willing and to be obedient. So that if I'm willing and if I'm obedient, I'll eat the good of the land. I'll walk in everything that God has destined for me to walk in. Amen? That's not a selfish endeavor, by the way. That's called obedience. You see, religion will make you feel bad about feeling good about obeying God. How many of you have ever had that experience? You feel good when you obey God. Didn't it make you feel good? Your heart has joy. You're like, yeah, praise God, I'm doing what you want me to do. And then religion will come along and say, why do you feel so good? You arrogant thing, you prideful, that's all you want. You're just so selfish, all you care about is eating the good of the land. Yeah, because God said I should, and He's leading me towards it, and a good, wise, mature son is one who follows the voice of the Spirit into the good of the land. Amen? So as many as are led, this must mean that there are those who aren't. Gives us a clear choice. Let's look at a couple scriptures quickly. Turn with me to Psalm 107. I want you to see this from a couple places in the Word. Psalm 107. We're going to start in verse 4. Verse 7 is where I want to get to. But verse 4 will give us just a bit of context. Psalm 107 verse 4 says, they wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. Anybody ever been there before? Yeah. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Now that's just to touch on something. I was just talking about how religion will make you feel bad about following God. Religion will try real hard. The devil will use religion to keep you in verse 4 and 5. Hungry, desolate, without a city, without a home. Yeah? And it'll make you feel bad the whole time you're doing it.
Well, this is what you deserve, sinner. Just to live in the wilderness, enjoy it. Hope those thistles taste good, because that's all you're getting.
That's how the enemy works, man. That's how he talks. Amen? Don't feel guilty for walking in the abundance and the blessing of God. Don't let that happen. Amen. So they're hungry and they're thirsty. Their soul fainted in them, verse 5. Verse 6, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. Aren't you glad God delivers you out of your distresses? Verse 7, and he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. And he led them forth by the right way. How many of you know that there is a right way and there's not a right way? Matter of fact, I would put it to you this way. There's a right way and there's a bunch of other options. Right? Now, how many of you know the devil will present many, many options to you to test your ability to hear the voice of God and to go in the way? The Bible says there is a way which seems right to a man, but the end therein is death. In other words, there's a road that looks pretty good. And if left to your intellect, you would go, I think this is the way I'm supposed to go. You know, Toucan Sam, follow your nose. And I'm just going to go this way. And this seems like a good, you know, yeah, things seem to be going good. And then all of a sudden you fall off a cliff you didn't see. There's a way which seems right, but the end is not prosperous. How many of you know that the end should be prosperous? The Bible says that the end of a thing is better than the beginning of that same thing. So if it's not better, it's not the end. Oh, come on. You can do better than that. If it's not better, it's not the end. Amen. So he said he led them forth by the right way. I want to stress that to you this morning. There's a right way and there's not a right way. I was thinking about this last night. I was driving in my car. You know, have you ever had to make a decision where you had a bunch of options? And, you know, like, should I go through door A or door B or door C or door D? We're faced with all kinds of choices like that all the time, right? Big life choices, like choices that have significant repercussions, a very good word, thank you. Significant repercussions, if you're British. Just in case anybody's listening to the podcast in England. anything, you know, we're faced with choices that have serious repercussions and consequences. And the enemy will present as many options as possible to confuse and distract and frustrate your ability to choose. Which is why, especially in a generation that is fueled by distraction, this is why we need to learn to hear the voice of God on the inside. And here's the deal. There's a gazillion life coaches out there that you can go to that will give you a gazillion different formulas for how to make a great choice. The problem is life doesn't always fit into a neat box like that. Sometimes it's not door A, B, C. Sometimes it's door A, B, C, 7A, B, and purple. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes there's choices that they all lead in all these different directions, and I've got to hear God because he's going to lead me in the right way. Amen. Go with me, if you would, to Ezra chapter 8. It's the other direction. Keep going back towards Genesis. I joked with him this morning. I think Ezra is that book that you only read when you're doing the year in the, you know, a year through the Bible, and you have to read it to check off your devotions list. It's not necessarily a book we read a whole lot, unfortunately. Ezra chapter 8, listen to this. This is awesome. Verse 21 of Ezra chapter 8. It says, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. Isn't that awesome? I want to read that one more time. I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him the right way for us, for our little ones, and for all of our possessions. Do you know that God wants to lead you in the right way that will benefit not just you, not just your household, but everything that you possess? This shows you that God cares about every detail of your life. Come on, say amen to that. God cares about every single, even the small, the minute details. He'll give you wisdom for your life and for your marriage. He'll give you wisdom for your children and for where they're to go to school and where they're to learn and how they're to grow. He'll give you wisdom about what you're going to do tomorrow and the next day and the next day and next year and 5 years from now. And he'll give you a parking place at Walmart. He cares about the little things and the big things. See, let me tell you something. We get in this mode of thinking whereby we only think God cares about big decisions. Well, you know, I don't want to bother God with this little small thing. But here's the deal. Small things often become big things when they're given the time. Let me give you an example. I had moved back home. This was years and years ago before I met my wife. I had left the house, moved out for the first time, got a roommate, started doing stupid stuff, running from God, running from the call of God, you know, just dumb. And then finally the Lord got a hold of me and I said, okay, Lord, I'll do it. I'm ready to stop being stupid and do whatever you want me to do. And so I moved back home and I needed to get a job. I had no money. And so my mother was like, I was waiting tables at the time. That was my comfort zone. So she's like, you need to go get a job at Carrabba's. I said, okay. So I went over there, filled out an application. And I thought, you know, I don't really like this. I'm not feeling this place. But it was one of the busiest restaurants in town. So in the natural, you know, door A looks like a good option. Then as I was driving back home one day, I saw this little tiny Italian restaurant. And I thought, I want to go work there. It was a little more upscale, but it was out of the way and it was not nearly as busy as Carrabba's. And so I went and put in an application there. And my mom's like, don't worry about that little place. You need to work at Carrabba's. You can make more money there. I was like, I don't know, Mom. I have peace about this place. I have peace about this place. How many of you know, it seems like a minor decision. It seems like not a big deal. Well, I got two restaurants. Just pick one and work there. But little choices can become big ones. And so we need to learn how to listen. I had peace in my heart about the little place. And so long story short, they ended up giving me a job and I started working there. I worked for about 6 months. And I had this group of folks that would come in, this couple that would come in that kind of became regulars for me. One night they came in, there was the two of them and two other people that I'd never met before. And they were like my last table of the night. So we were kind of chit-chatting afterwards, you know, while I'm cleaning up. And they're talking to me and they want to know, what do I like to do? What are my hopes and dreams? What are my aspirations? And I say, well, you know, I wait tables right now, but I said, I'm really passionate about graphic design and I have a pretty good portfolio put together. And that's the direction that I'm headed. So we said goodnight, we had some good conversation, and they left. About 30 minutes later, I get a phone call from the guy that my regulars brought in with him. He said, is this Josh? I said, yes. He says, this is Dr. Robert Mandresha. I was just there about 40 minutes ago. I said, oh, yeah. I'm thinking he left his phone at the restaurant or something, you know. He said, you serious about the graphic design thing? I said, yeah. He says, good. I said, go home tonight, get your portfolio. I got you an interview at the Jack Parker Corporation tomorrow morning at 9 a.m. Show up, be on time, and have a good interview. That ended up opening a door for me. A couple weeks later, I went from waiting tables at an Italian restaurant to having an office with a door and business cards and a secretary. And I worked for the next several years for one of the largest real estate development companies in Southwest Florida. And it happened like that. Why? Because I didn't work at Carrabba's. Because it was a small choice that turned into a big choice that totally altered the direction of my life. How many of you know little things can become big things? So we got to learn to be faithful with the small. We got to learn to be obedient in the small stuff. Because God often wants to use the small thing to take you into the good of the land. Now, there are many things in this world that we could be led by besides God's Spirit. Amen. If you've been saved for longer than 10 minutes, you know that that is true. I wrote a few of them down. I hope this doesn't hurt too bad. Number one, we could be led by feelings, right? Anybody ever been led by feelings? I have. Now, feelings and emotions, they're not bad things. We have to be careful not to criticize our feelings because God gave them to us. You know, God gave you emotions. Do you know God has emotions? So they're not evil. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 that we have a high priest who is touched with our own weaknesses. God actually feels things. So feeling can't be bad. Feelings can't be bad. Here's the reason you can't walk and be led by feelings. It's because they change too much. Emotions are up and down. How many of you have woken up having the best day and by dinner time, life sucks? Yeah? I mean, our feelings, or at least mine, can turn on a dime. So I can't be led by that. I can't be led by opinions, right? Anybody ever been led by an opinion before? I have. Like, you're going to a restaurant. You're going to go have a date night with your spouse. And you go to this restaurant, and you're craving a cheeseburger. And before you got to that restaurant, your best friend called you and said, dude, you need to get the chicken sandwich. Perry's laughing because this has actually happened. I went to the Cardinal craving a cheeseburger. And he's like, bro, my wife said the chicken sandwich is really good. You got to try it. So what did I get? Chicken sandwich. It's a total letdown. Not because his wife was wrong. They were having a bad day. All of our food was terrible that day. My point is this. Anybody ever been led by an opinion? Anybody ever changed direction based on the opinion of somebody else? Yeah, don't do that with big decisions. It's not a big deal when it comes to dinner, but when it comes to life decisions, don't do that. Amen. Anybody ever been led by culture? Culture? You know, I found this out. The word culture and the word cult are the same thing. They have the same Latin root word. Isn't that nuts? What is a cult? A cult is a culture that goes off the rails. See, culture is a powerful influencer and a powerful motivator. One pastor that I love to listen to says, culture eats vision for lunch. Why? Because culture is something that happens. It happens by osmosis. You ever get around a culture of winners? What happens? You start thinking like a winner. What happens if you get into a culture that is godless? What happens if you and I arrive at a culture that doesn't seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added to it? What happens in that scenario? Well, if we're not careful, we pick up the habits of the culture and we begin to be led by them. None of that is being led by the Spirit. Ever been led by peer pressure? Real quiet in here this morning. Ever been led by peer pressure? I have. Ever been led by distraction? I call it shiny thing syndrome. Like, I'm going to get up and seek the Lord, and this is going to be a great day. Ooh, squirrel. You know? Anybody ever been led by distraction? I have. Anybody ever been led by habits? Old habits, new habits? I guarantee you've been led by habits because they're habits. The problem with habits is that they happen without us thinking. That's why we got to have our mind renewed to the word. All these things, here's what I wrote in my notes. All of these things are drivers. They will drive us to things. They will drive it. Peer pressure will drive you to make a certain decision. Culture will drive you in the direction that it's going. Peer pressure, all of these things, habits, emotions, opinions. Even our own desire for success will drive us. But here's the deal. The Holy Spirit doesn't drive. He leads. Amen? He doesn't drive. My dad is famous in my house for saying this. God's people are sheep, not cattle. The cowboy drives the cattle. We're going to Montana. Get out of here. You know, and then the dogs run and everybody, they're riding and they're on their horses and they're driving that herd of cattle 3,000 miles away. But God's people are not cattle. They're sheep. He leads me beside still waters. Why? So that he can restore my soul. So that he can add back to me where life has taken away from me, where the wolf has come and took a chunk out of me. God leads me by still waters so that he can restore what's been taken away from me. But if you're being so driven, and if I'm being so driven by opinion and culture and public thought and peer pressure and habits and all these other emotions, what happens? I'm not being led if I'm being driven. Amen. I wrote this in my notes. He never leads through pressure. The Holy Ghost never leads through pressure. If you're in a pressure situation, you need to take a step back. I'm not suggesting that there aren't days where you feel the pressure of life. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when you are standing in front of door A, B, and C, and none of them look good, and you feel pressure that you gotta choose one of them, step back, man. God's not in that. He doesn't lead with pressure. Amen. How does he lead? With his voice. The good shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Now, we said all the things, we've talked about all the things that we can't be led by. Y'all doing okay so far? We can't be led by all these things. So the question now remains for us, how does the Spirit of God lead us? How can I be led by the Spirit of God? If I've made the commitment that, okay, Lord, starting today in Jesus' name, by your grace and by your mercy, by my faith, I'm not going to be led by my emotions anymore. I'm not going to be led by culture and what it dictates. I'm not going to be led by feelings. Well, what am I going to be led by? How does this work? I wrote down two ways that the Holy Spirit leads us. Number one, the most important. Don't ever get this confused. If you don't hear anything else, hear this. How does he lead us? Number one, by his word. Amen. The word, the Bible says in Psalm 119, is forever settled in heaven. It's forever established in God's mind. He's not going to change his mind from what he said in this word. A lot of people, I was just on the phone with a pastor the other day. Literally, well, actually, it was yesterday afternoon. And he called me, and he's a good friend of mine, and I love the man. And he said, you got to pray with me. Pray for me. I've got to make some decisions. I need to know what to do for my family. And we prayed together on the phone. It was awesome. But you know, if a pastor can need direction, then all of us can need direction, can't we? How many of you go through life just wondering, man, I would love to be able to hear God more? It's one of the most frequently asked prayer requests that a ministry or a pastor or a preacher, anybody gets, is for direction. I mean, it's probably the most, it's I know for my life, it's the greatest, most requested thing in the world is direction. Direction. I need to know. I got to do this. I got to make a decision. I need direction from God. Well, I try to be gracious in my response, but oftentimes I'll ask a person, you need direction? How much time are you spending reading the Bible? Most people want to hear God's voice, but they don't want to stop and listen. Amen. Like, Lord, you need to move at the pace that I'm moving at. Stick with me, God. No, that's backwards. Amen. That's backwards. God says, you follow me, not me follow you. Right? How does he lead us? Number one, he leads us by his word. If you ever want to know what God's voice sounds like, open the Bible to any page and God is talking. Do you realize every single word in this printed book is the voice of God speaking to you? oh, Pastor, I just wish I could hear the voice of God. You can't say that and not read your Bible. Amen. It's quiet in here again. We can't live that way, but so many times we want to. So many times we neglect spending quality time in the Word. What happens is we forget that that's the first place that God talks to us. You know, your name may not be printed in a verse. You may not have a single verse that you can go to, you know, where it says, Gracie, this is what I want you to do on Tuesday. We don't have that. But the word that we do read, the voice of the Spirit of God will speak to us out of it, and it'll give us direction for Tuesday. It's amazing how it happens. So how does God lead us? Number one, by his word. Number two, I want you to go back to Romans chapter 8 where we started. Number one, he leads us by his word. Number two, he leads us by what the Bible calls the inward witness. Romans chapter 8. Verse 14 was where it said that if we were led by God, we'd be his mature son. Verse 16, watch what it says here. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. How does the Holy Spirit speak to your heart? He bears witness. He bears witness. He gives you a knowing and an understanding on the inside, and you sense agreement with God in here. Anybody ever felt that before? Anybody ever experienced what the inward witness is like? You're getting ready to make a decision and you've assessed all the options. You're ready to pull the trigger. And you've got a yes in your heart and mind, and the Holy Spirit's going, uh-uh. Anybody? I've told you about the time that I lost a ton of money for me and my wife, made a bad investment, and lost a friendship. Lost many thousands of dollars in one day. Ouch. You know what was happening the day before? I was going, yeah, let's do this. Yeah, let's do this. Yeah, let's do this. And the Holy Ghost was going, don't do it. Don't do it. Uh-uh. Red light. Stop. He was bearing witness. He was witnessing to his knowledge. What is a witness? A witness is somebody who gives a report on what they've seen. You go to the courtroom and they say, where were you the night of October the 7th? You know, and they ask all these questions and they say, what did you see? Did you see the robber with the gun? If the glove fits, what did you see? And the witness gives testimony about what they saw. The Holy Spirit knows everything. And he gives witness to our heart about what he saw in the will of God concerning your life. He gives witness so that when your heart says, I want to go left, if that's the plan of God for your life, the Holy Spirit will say, left sounds great. Do that. Go left. But if you want to go right and the plan of God is left and you say, Lord, I want to go right. He says, left it is. He bears witness. He brings, that word bears means to carry or to bring. He carries, he brings witness of what he has seen in God's will for your life. I told you about that time I was driving down the road. And I had an opportunity to go into business with a guy. And I was like, Lord, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? And he said, son, I know everything there is to know about everybody all the time. He was just reminding me that I don't have to worry because he knows it. He knows what the plan of God is for my life. He knows tomorrow because he's already there. And he's witnessed some things in the plan of God for your tomorrow. And he's here today to bear witness to what he's seen. So if you'll learn to obey the green light, red light on the inside, your way will be prosperous and you'll eat the good of the land. Amen. As I was putting this together, I got a picture in my mind. I used to live in Florida, and when we would go to the beach, oftentimes Sean and I would go play volleyball in the summertime with our buddies. A little van full of knuckleheads, man. We would go play volleyball, and he can attest to this. I mean, just about every time you go to the beach, you see somebody looking for treasure. Right? You know what I'm talking about. Beep, beep, beep. This guy. I got this picture as I was studying over this and reading this passage. I got this picture of that guy in my mind. You're that guy. I'm that guy. And we're in pursuit of the will of God. Now, picture this in your head. I got 5 points I want to make about this, and then I'll close. Picture this man on the beach with a metal detector searching for some buried treasure. Number one, what do we observe about him? Number one, he's in pursuit of something valuable. Many people want God's will, but they never seek him. Many people profess their desire to have God's will in their life, but God's will has not yet become valuable enough to them for them to get off their butt and go do something about it. The man's not going to stumble on the treasure in his living room. He knows where the treasure is, and he knows if I want the treasure, I got to put myself in a position to get it. The first thing we see about him is that he's in pursuit of something valuable. Only when the will of God becomes valuable to us will we make the adjustments necessary to be led by his Spirit. Number two, thank you. Number two, he starts with a general direction, the whole beach. Anybody ever felt like that before you made a decision? Well, Lord, I've got the whole world that I'm looking at. Where do you want me to go? What is that? That's where faith kicks in. You start by faith. You have a general direction, and that is where your faith is required in order to get you moving. Amen. He doesn't see where the treasure is, because if he did, he'd go right to it. He's got to start by faith when all he sees is 700 yards of sand. Got to start somewhere. Got to start by faith. So number one, he's in hot pursuit of something valuable. Number two, he has this general direction called the whole beach. He can't see the treasure, so he's got to believe that it's there. See, that's where faith comes in. He's got to believe that it's there. You might not know the entire picture of your life. You may not have every detail ironed out completely. There may be some mystery in the road for you. But faith says, I'm still going to walk. A lot of us are waiting for God. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, we didn't look at it, but it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. A lot of us want God to direct our path and go ahead and walk it for us too. Why don't you just carry me? I'll just hop on your back and you can walk and you can lead. That ain't the way it works. He leads us and it requires our faith to begin walking. The treasure hunter can't see the treasure. He's got to start looking at the sand by faith. So number one, he's in pursuit of something valuable. Number two, he's got a general direction. He's walking by faith. Number three, he's got a metal detector. He's got a metal detector. Let me put it to you this way. You've got a will of God detector. It's called your spirit. Amen. Where does he bear witness with? Our spirit, the inner man. The Bible calls it the inner man of the heart. It's the real you. It's the part of you that got saved when you got saved. Your spirit, man, it's the core of your very being. It's the essence of who you really are. This body is just a suit that the real you lives in. Amen. A lot of us got New Year's resolution for our suit, but no New Year's resolutions for the real us. We get to 2018 and we say, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this. And all of it benefits our flesh. And there's nothing wrong with that. God gave you a body. He gave you a flesh. But it's only a problem when we neglect our spirit. You've got a will of God detector. It's called your inner man. It's where he speaks to you. You know, so many people, when they're trying to discern God's will, they leave it up to their flesh to try to figure it out. They pray funny prayers like, Lord, if this is your will, cause 3 red Corvettes to pass in the next 2 minutes. Right? Y'all remember when Gideon did that with the fleece? That was fine for the Old Testament. It doesn't work for you and me. Why? We got the Holy Ghost in us. I don't have to look to the clouds to try to figure out what the will of God is. I don't have to fleece him with all these options. Lord, if this is your will, make my grandmother call me in 3 minutes. You know, I heard a story of a guy who got married that way. Got married, and here's how he said it. This is so funny. He went to dinner with this woman. They'd been dating for a little while. And he said, Lord, if you want me to marry her, have her get dessert tonight. Yeah. You want to talk about Russian roulette with your life. Have her order dessert tonight. That's crazy, man. But no, that's not how God leads us. We have a will of God detector on the inside. It's called our spirit man. It's where God bears witness with us. So the picture of the man on the beach, he's in pursuit of something. He's got general direction and faith. He's got a metal detector. What's the number 4? What does he have after the metal detector? He's got headphones. Did you ever see that dude? He's got headphones on, like big suction cup headphones. You know, they block out the noise. These headphones, y'all think these people really exist. I've seen them with my eyes. We'll call this guy Jerry. Jerry's out there looking for buried treasure. He's got his metal detector. He's got headphones on. These headphones serve 2 purposes. They help him hear when he's close. And they block out noise. They help him hear when he's close, and they block out noise. You want to know what your headphones are? Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Oh, it's about to get exciting. Philippians chapter 4. Hallelujah. You ready? Philippians 4 verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing. How many things are you allowed to be anxious for? Nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Verse 7, here it is. These are your headphones. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understandings, watch this, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Those peace headphones let you know when you're close, and they block out every other sound on the beach. They block it, cancel out the noise of the waves. They cancel out the whisperings of the people laying on their towel going, look at that weirdo trying to find gold on the beach today. They block out public opinion. They block out all the distraction. They block out everything else. The peace of God will come and build a barrier around your mind so that when it comes to hearing God, you know when you're close. They take you from the beginning where you're just surveying the beach by faith, and they pinpoint you to where God wants you to go. Glory to God. The peace of God is your protection from missing his voice. If you're taking notes, you need to write that down.
That's a good tweet.
The peace of God is your protection from missing his voice. It guards your heart. One more and we'll close with this. Number one, he's in pursuit of valuable things. He's after the will of God. It means something to him. Number two, he's walking in a general direction by faith. Number three, he's got his metal detector out. Number four, he's got his peace headphones, blocking out all the noise. And number five, when he finally reaches his treasure, what happens? Things start beeping. Beep. 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 Beep.
Gracie's the only person that would find that funny. I just want to say that.
Here he is, getting closer, getting closer, getting closer. What happens? Joy. Joy starts happening on the inside. Here you are, combing the beach of your life, walking by faith, saying, Lord, I'm doing everything in my power to listen to your voice. I'm reading your word. I'm following hard after you. And now I've got this head, these isolation peace phones covering my ears so that all the distraction and the negativity and the opinions of others are blocking out all that stuff. And now I'm being led by your voice. And as I get closer and closer to where you want me to go, something starts bubbling up on the inside. Joy begins to percolate. Just like the beeps get closer together and louder on the metal detector, joy will tell you when you're arriving at the will of God for your life. Can I prove it to you? Psalm 16, verse 11. You will show me the what? The path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. How do you know when you're on the path God wants you to walk on? How do I know when I've zeroed in on the thing that I'm supposed to be in pursuit of? Joy begins to bubble up on the inside of you. You'll know you've arrived at the will of God when you start getting excited. Let me tell you something. Nothing on the outside has changed for our buddy Jerry with the metal detector. Nothing. It's still a beach full of sand. He still can't see the treasure. All he knows is that he's got some inside information that tells him he's close. He's close. Beep, 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 beep. I'm here. I'm here. He gets excited. You want to know when you're in the will of God? When you're excited, when joy begins to bubble up on the inside. Oh man, if I had a nickel for every unexcited, flat as a pancake Christian attitude I've witnessed in my life. Can I just soapbox with you for just a second? I've met some Christians in my time. Lord of mercy. They flatlined. They have the flatline spiritually. Why? They got no joy. They got no joy. It's been so long since they heard the voice of God confirming to them that they were where they needed to be. They forgot what joy feels like. Anybody ever been there besides me? I told you at the beginning about when I had kind of run from the calling of God in my life. And when I got to the place where God got a hold of me and I started to say, yeah, Lord, I'll follow you. I'll do what you want me to do. See, because I knew I was supposed to be a pastor and I didn't want to. I didn't want a pastor. I'd watched my dad pastor for years and I thought, this is a crap job. I'm just being honest with you. Sorry, I said that in church. It's a lousy job, man. Thankless. Everybody always wants something from you. Can't I just have a coffee with you without you complaining about something? You know, I mean, this is what was going through my head. So I didn't want that. Matter of fact, when I was in Bible school, I prayed the prayer, Lord, make me anything you want to make me except a pastor. I kid you not, that was my prayer.
Stupid.
Now it's the only thing I want to do. Now I love getting in the trenches with people. I love it. I love interceding. I love praying for you. It's one of the things I love most in this world. But when I got back to the place where I was ready to do the will of God for my life, there was one startling thing that I noticed that took me by surprise more than anything else. Matter of fact, when I noticed it, I'll never forget this. I was driving. I had a 1989 Honda Accord with 230,000 miles. I called it the Green Giant. And it was hideous. And I'm driving in the Green Giant, and I'm driving down Daniels Parkway in Fort Myers, Florida. I will never forget this as long as I live. And I had finally said to God, Lord, I'll do it. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll be a pastor. I'll go into the ministry. And he overwhelmed me in my car. And I had to pull over so that I could weep in his presence. And here's the thing that startled me more than any of it. I started to hear him speak to me again. And I hadn't realized that I hadn't heard it in a while. And it shocked me. And I go, oh, there's your voice. Why have I run from this? Why have I neglected this for so long? And I realized, Lord, all I want to do is your will. That's all I want to do. That's all I care about. All I want to do is pursue you and be led by your voice. The rest of it you can have. This one thing I wish our generation understood. We got a lot of great wisdom and great teaching. You can turn on YouTube and get any sermon from any preacher in the last 50 years like that. But there's one thing I wish our generation had that it doesn't. And that's a desire to seek the Lord above everything else. The old guys got this right. You ever hear that song, Keep the World, but Give Me Jesus? That's the attitude one has to have in order to be led by the Spirit of God. Nothing else is worth anything. We are in this life for a vapor. We're in this life for but a moment. When we step over into eternity, we're going to look back on this existence as if it was a puff of smoke. And the things we are concerned about now won't even be a blip on the radar when we get into heaven. When we get into eternity, they just won't even matter. And if you and I will embrace that eternal perspective, if we will get to the place where we say being led by your Spirit is more valuable to me than all this other stuff, we'll find true joy. And the little beeping on the inside will go off. We'll get to where we're in his presence and we have the fullness of joy. There is no place you and I can be that is as satisfying as his presence and as his glory. There is no place that we can be that is as fulfilling as his will. Like one preacher that I like says, I want to be in the center of the center of God's will. I want to be in the center of the center. I want the bullseye of his plan for my life. If that resonates with you, let's stand up to our feet.
We hope that this message inspired you and filled your heart with faith. If you would like to visit our church, check out www.highcountrychristian.com for service times and location information. Thanks again for listening to this audio presentation from High Country Christian Church, where Jesus loves you, we love you, and your life counts.